His word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Mountaintop experience from our gospel lesson in Luke chapter 9. Why do people climb mountains? Surely many of them, it's an athletic feat, achievement, a test of strength, test of agility, and for some, maybe just a desire for fame. I did it. I'm sure there's a magazine somewhere for climbers, right? Get their name written up. But related to our scripture this morning, there's a more profound reason why we ascend mountains. It is to catch a broader vision of our surroundings. God created human beings with a spiritual nature, a desire to see and know God. But this presents one of the great puzzles of our communal existence. Why do some want to seek God, metaphorically want to see Him, and others don't seem to have any spiritual desire, impulse, curiosity, compulsion? They simply don't have it. Why is that? In your extended family, aren't there those who don't seem to have a spiritual bone in their body? Any interest at all? No. If dolphins swim because God made them with an instinct to swim, why is it that we, who have eternity put in our hearts, and God did that for all people, why do some have no spiritual drive? How can they not heed that basic desire planted in them? Is it because perhaps they have short-circuited this desire, replacing it with a desire for other things, lesser things? But then there are those, and I hope I'm talking to you, that those who want to behold God with our intellect, yes, with our heart, feelings, yes, with our soul. Oh, yes. We want to behold Him. We want what I'm calling today a mountaintop experience with God. Now, Jesus took just Peter, James, and John up a certain mountain to pray. Why did He just choose these three? You know, Jesus had favorites, right? But there's another way to look at it. Maybe they needed it more than the rest. I don't know. You know, it's a possibility. As Jesus prayed, His appearance, His face and clothing changed, became brilliantly bright, like a lightning bolt across a dark sky. But it says that these disciples, these three disciples, had fallen asleep as Jesus prayed, which seems to be their common custom whenever they joined Jesus for a prayer session. They fell asleep. I've consistently had members who have fallen asleep while I preached. And one man told me, I listen better. I hear you in my dreams. Right. Well, when they awoke, they saw this amazing sight. There was Jesus transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah. And how they knew it was Moses and Elijah, we're not told, but it was Moses and Elijah. And they heard Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus about His soon-to-be departure that fulfilled scriptures. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, the two great figures in the Old Testament, and they're pointing to Jesus, who was in a sense above them, who was brilliant in His glory. And Peter, James, and John were seeing this. And Peter, who seemed to be the disciple who would always speak up, was so flabbergasted, he just blurted out, "Hey, guys, let's stay up here. We'll build three shelters, three tents for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus." He didn't think about themselves, you know. He just spoke. I think I might have been just like Peter, thinking I had to say something, not really knowing what to say. Then, on top of it all, a cloud appeared above them, and the voice of God was heard. "This is my son," some versions have, "whom I love, whom I've chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him." Now, these disciples wouldn't speak of this fantastical experience until after Jesus had resurrected. And why not? Maybe because the other disciples wouldn't have believed them. They might have thought that they were crazy. You know? Or maybe one-upping them. I don't know. You know, throughout the Bible, it tells us we are to love the Lord God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Old Testament, New Testament, it tells us to do that. For instance, as in the book of Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me if you seek me with all of your heart." That's Jeremiah 29:13. I think there's a fear among many Christians of being thought of as a fanatic. To say I love Jesus, to say I'm a follower of Jesus, to say I believe in Jesus out loud in public is something many Christians avoid. They just don't do it. Have they not had the mountaintop experience with Jesus? Has he not become real to them? Has the zeal and the passion and the fervor for him waned? Haven't they had a mountaintop experience? Or if they've had one, has it all faded away? Or are they like those three disciples that they fear what people might think of them, that they're fanatics of some sort? "Pastor, are you just talking about emotional experience?" Oh, yes and no. I'm talking about having a soul experience. It combines heart and mind, emotions and intellect. Doesn't leave either one behind. I've met through the years many Christians, of course, who I would deem intellect Christians. They know the Bible. They know the correct facts. They know the doctrines. But they don't have the passion. They don't have strong feeling for Jesus. Their faith is kind of on the sterile side, embarrassed, reticent to bring him up, unless they're in church, and even there they're guarded. And on the other hand, through the years, I've met what I call emotional Christians who gush about Jesus while at the same time believing all kinds of wrong things. They're easy marks for preachers and prophets who spew out heresies and false teachings. In our day and time, I would say it's the health and wealth gospel and the phony miracle ministries that abound. I have a word for them. They're money intake machines. They're phony. And yet, they have this aura of being, you know, passionate about God. Jesus and the Spirit are calling us all to climb the mountain. He wants you to know who he is, what he has done, what he has in store for you. He also wants you to be bursting out with love for him and also for other people. He doesn't want you to be embarrassed about him. In fact, he wants you to display in every way your love for him as you worship him in church, and yet through the week, he wants you to talk about him, fervently pray to him. He wants you to love him and let that love spill out to others. He wants all of that for us. And I maintain you can have, and I'm going to put it in the plural now, mountaintop experiences with Jesus. Your seeing him will be by faith, and it will move you, us, profoundly. So Peter, long after this event, after Jesus had resurrected, he writes in his first letter, "Though you have not seen him," he's addressing us now, "though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, from the mountaintop, and I'm sure Peter reflected on this, from the mountaintop, what did Jesus say? "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he was resurrected to put you right with the Father, then the Holy Spirit has granted you faith. And this faith will touch your heart and mind in various ways. And here's the essence of the message. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. You don't have to try. Hear this. You don't have to try to be a son and daughter of God. You are a child of God. Let me ask you this. Suppose a family had two natural born children and then adopted two other children. Would these parents love the natural born children more than the adopted children? What do you think? No. I mean, if you've known people who have adopted children, do they love their natural born children more than adopted children? Let me hear it. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't. Jesus is the Father's natural born child. We are the adopted ones. You thinking this through? He loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Wow. That's incredible. What a great love he has for us. This is the message when we're on top of the mountain. This is what he's saying to us. I love you as much as I love my son Jesus. John, another one who was on top of the mountain, would write this in his letter. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is who we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is because they didn't know him. I've known people, haven't you, that you just look at them and the way they are, and you know that they've spent a lifetime in God's presence. It shows on their faces and how they carry themselves. Now, I don't want you to go too far on this, but I mean, I hope you know what I'm talking about. I've seen people that I just know that they're believers in love with God. It does affect our face and the way we are. It does. Now, we don't want to be judgmental. John goes on to write about this. The more we see him by faith, the more you become like him. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be like him. What does that mean? I don't think we'll have any trouble recognizing Jesus. But I think there would be people who would have trouble recognizing Jesus because they haven't believed in him. We become like him. This is the way John put it. "We know that when he," Jesus, "appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're destined to see him face to face. Now, let me tell you why you need mountaintop experiences. Not just one. Really, you need them weekly. Daily, even. Because most of our life is lived in the valley. And what happens in the valley? Disappointments, hurts, tragedies, flooded homes, right? Sickness, cancer, temptations, people stabbing you in the back, people who disappoint you and hurt you, all kinds of troubles, little things, a rumor about you. I don't know, anything that could cause you to wonder if God loves you. Anything like that. Or if he has deserted you. That's why we need mountaintop experiences. So, okay, Pastor Rich, I want a mountaintop experience. Good, good. Here's what I suggest. Never miss another Sunday. Climb the mountain. Here's where you're going to hear God's word and who you are and what you need when you go down to the valley again. Get into a Bible class of any kind. Why? Because there you're going to take in the word of God. And you're going to need the word of God. Aren't you with me on this? The valley, living in the valley. Not easy sometimes. Very discouraging, disheartening. Very hard. Read the New Testament yourself. Hear God pour into you. You have those mountaintop experiences. Believe me, I've read it 50 times now, perhaps, you know, in my life. Straight through, that is. I read it all the time. I need it. I need it. Pray, asking God to open your mind and your heart so you can see things you can't see without his Spirit's help. That's climbing the mountain. Talk and ask questions of sincere Christians. They're your guides. And I want to just boost the fact of small groups, because those are the guides that show you what God can mean to your life and help you when you have to live in the valley. And we all have to live in the valley. All of what I'm talking about can be summed up in three words. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek him when he may be found. May you know by faith what Jesus has done for you. And may you feel the love and the joy of being a child of God. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen.